Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Day of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of a womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dry like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. For those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. As we gather this morning, I wonder how your Easter has been. Maybe it's your very first Easter. Maybe you've come into Easter with a heart full of joy and anticipation. Or maybe you came into it weary. Frankly, you've come burdened, battered and bruised. Maybe you've even lost count of how many Easter services you've been to over the years. Whatever your experience of these last couple of weeks, what are we to do with another Easter beginning to slip into our rear view? With another Easter season chalked off? Holiday club decorations are packed away for another year. The weighing scale is potentially suggesting we had one Easter egg too many. Or maybe work is starting again and our kids are back at school, everything coming back into full swing. Now what? Do we simply pop the Jesus of Easter, pop the cross away in its nice, neat little Easter box, just for us to get it out again, dust it off in a year's time? Well, I hope as you heard Psalm 22 read, you'll have recognised that the Lord has no intention of allowing us to brush aside the events of that very first Easter. In fact, as we set out into another week, The Lord calls us to have the cross of Christ, the person of Jesus, right at the very forefront of our hearts and our minds. We are to forever have the cross before us, beholding the afflicted one in Jesus, and having the gospel message at the very center of who we are, and on which everything in our life turns and revolves around. Because as we look at the Jesus of Psalm 22, we find the one who in his despair, pain, and in his death, brought us into saving relationship with our Creator and our God. And so with that in view, let's dive in together, and we're going to simply look at this psalm in two halves before drawing a couple of implications out for us. So first, let's look at the cry of the king, the cry of the king in verses 1 to 20. And look down with me at the start of this psalm. The director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. We find at the outset of this psalm, the king, David, God's chosen king for his people Israel, is despairing. David is lifting up his voice in agony to his God. Now, many of us will rightly think straight away of Jesus, of how these very words were on the lips of Jesus as he hangs on the cross. This is absolutely essential, and we mustn't forget that. It helps us to understand what Psalm 22 is all about. But also, we mustn't miss the importance and the significance that this is a psalm. It's a song of King David. It is a song for the people of Israel. It is set to music, to a tune for the director of music. Why? So it might be sung and declared by God's people. The people of God are invited to sing this psalm. And as we contemplate and consider who the Lord is and how Jesus fulfills every pen stroke of this psalm, let's not let that distance us from this song as if it's too holy to go near. No, this psalm invites us in. Yes, this is holy ground we are stepping on, but Jesus grants us permission to follow him. We can walk through these depths. We're invited to traverse the pain and the despair, all so that we can enter into the joys of this psalm, so that we can lift high the name of our God and see him clearly revealed to us in Jesus. So as we set out to consider the cry of this psalm, the cry of David, of Jesus on the cross, please don't keep yourself at arm's length. Let these words make us feel a little uncomfortable, uneasy. Allow yourself to feel the raw emotion here. For it is there that we will find the Lord and where he will lift our gaze to him. And this is really how this psalm starts. It's meant to be uncomfortable. It's meant to make us feel uneasy. Verse 2, this cry is one of agony. More literally, it is a scream. This abandonment, forsakenness is not hypothetical. This is real and it's raw. Do you see that David is flawed not just by his situation, but by the fact that God is far off? David is crying out to God, but it's almost as if God is so far off he couldn't possibly hear him. God is distant, far removed from the pain and suffering of his chosen king. The king cries out, and nothing. No answer. This is a double agony. The pain, and then silence. So profound is this anguish, this pain. David cannot find rest. He cannot sleep. When everything in his body screams for sleep, for physical rest, his mind, his spirit torments him. keeping him bolt upright throughout the night. Once again, for David, sleep will evade him. Another night, staring up at the stars, mind wearing, heart restless, broken and alone, voice hoarse and cracking, barely able to get the words out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's here where we see a pattern emerge here in this psalm. And it may come as a surprise. Here we see an almost titanic battle waging in the heart of God's king. From the pit of despair, we see David wrestling his heart from the agony to look up. Every fiber of his being is pulling his head down in despair. But in his heart, David lifts his gaze to the God that he's crying out to. Even in this opening cry, we see this. My God. My God. David is not shaking his fist at an empty or made-up deity. He's not throwing his idol across a room. No, verse 3, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. He considers all that God is, all of the God of Israel, as he is crying out. He is crying out to the one that is enthroned above all things. And David does this on three separate occasions throughout this psalm, back and forth. Despair followed by response. Pain is answered with the never-changing truth of God. Look down and see the tussle in his heart. Look at verses 4 and 5. David replies to his own cry of abandonment with the faithfulness of God, faithfulness to his forefathers, faithfulness throughout the people, throughout the history of his people. The Lord delivered and saved his people. They were not put to shame. They cried out and the Lord delivered. And yet, this is 6 and 7. This is exactly the affliction David experiences. Here God's king stands as one scorned, despised, mocked and insulted. He is left with no dignity, ridiculed by those around him, a worm. He is a worm and he is less than human. Where is the God of David? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Where is he? Comes the sneer. But again, we're back again. This fight, this battle comes again, a gospel riposte in verse 9. Where is the God of Israel? The God of Israel, Yahweh himself, is the very one who gave him life. From the moment of his birth until now, at every moment of David's life, God has been there. But once again, this is not the experience of this forsaken king. God is far from me, he says. Enemies surround God's king, surrounded, encircled, and alone. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 16, enemies all around, like chattering hyenas fighting over who gets the first bite of a carcass in front of them. They're ready to tear him apart. This is the cry of the king of Israel. This is the scream of agony. This is the despair of one forsaken. What now? This war rages on in the heart of the psalmist. And one final cry is heard. From the depths comes a deeper cry. And it's not of despair this time. It's a cry that actually silences the chattering beasts around him, that silences the mockers, that silences even his own despair. Have a look at verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Here comes a plea, a request for the Lord to come and act. His faith is in God. His faith is in this God. And in verse 21 comes a defiant declaration. And it's such a pity here that we can't actually see in our Bible translations here the clarity, the confidence that David speaks of. Because here in verse 21, David is not just calling out for help. No, he rises, he stands tall, he lifts his head and puts his shoulders back, and he pronounces literally, "You have rescued me from the horns of a wild oxen. You have rescued me." This is the confidence of God's king. As he calls on God in his despair, he speaks knowing that the Lord will never fail him. The cry of God's king is, yes, one of anguish and agony, but it is a cry of faith to his God. David, in despair, works from a point of abject misery, of deep forsakenness, to lift his gaze in contemplation and recognition of all God is. His cry, "My God, my God, my God has rescued me." And this is what draws us into the second half of this psalm, that we see the praise of the king, the praise of the king in these final verses. And this is such a contrast to the verses that we've sat with up till this point. In the midst of despair and desperation, God's chosen king defiantly looks to God for his hope and salvation. He resolutely declares that he will praise the Lord, that he will lead his people, God's people, in praise of his name. And notice what the basis of this confidence is placed in. Verse 24. "He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." This worm of a man, despised by all around him, mocked, ridiculed, is seen and heard by God. The cries, the taunts have reached the throne room. God has not hidden away or dismissed his servant, but he bends to hear the plea and the cry for help. And the suffering, the affliction of God's king, will not stop the king and the people from praising him. What was clear in the mind of this righteous sufferer, this afflicted king, that of God's distance, his silence, and his inaction, now is met resolutely with words of faith, of a heart that is bent to God's ways, bent towards the God of the Bible, who established a people for himself, who rescued, redeemed, and saved them time and again. A God who declared to his people that he will be their God and they will be his people. He is the one whom David proclaims. God's character, his faithfulness, his sovereign plan to declare his glory through the sin and suffering of his people is what draws the praise from the lips of David. And see too what effect this has, this praise of God's king. From verse 26, this declaration of confident praise in the character of God produces ever-increasing fruit as countless numbers come to rejoice and worship at the throne of God. Every person, rich or poor, in every corner of the earth, far away and near, now and forevermore, all come to worship. The dust of death, in verse 13, the dust that killed, is now the very dust upon which believers cast themselves down and praise and worship God, in verse 29. This is the confidence David has in his God. And here we can join in the song of Psalm 22 as it closes. We can hear the command of God's king to his people, the call to rejoice in the Lord. To the future generations, verse 30, that proclaim the righteousness of their great God, of our great God. And how? Well, we flirted around the edges of it so far this morning, but it is because of Jesus, the chosen king, capital K, the afflicted one, the truly righteous sufferer of Psalm 22. For not only do we find the words of the opening of this psalm, on the lips of Jesus. But as the author to the Hebrews speaks of in chapter 2, we find verse 22 of our psalm is also on the lips of Jesus. Both halves of this psalm, King Jesus speaks, both a cry of agony and a declaration of praise. The Lord Jesus is the one who was hung, forsaken and afflicted on the cross. And he is the one who stands as the master conductor, the lead singer of this psalm of suffering and praise. It is Jesus who marches into the midst of the glory of God, singing boldly, proclaiming the praises of God in the assembly. We have in King Jesus one who knows the despair of true forsakenness. For in the intimate nature of Godhead, forever in Trinity, forever inseparable, the Son took upon himself the curse of his Father, the curse of becoming sin for us, taking on the wrath of the Father, who he has known for all eternity in perfect relationship. In his humanity, Jesus bore the scorn and the shame of those who were designed and created to bow down before him. Instead, Jesus was surrounded, spat upon, mocked and derided. God's King Jesus knows what it is to suffocate, to be stripped, beaten, to have his strength drained from him, to melt away agonizingly and slowly. The Son of God, thirsting, with his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth, hands and feet pierced for us. Psalm 22 is a psalm of God's King, of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is the song that sings of what it means for us to call on God, to praise him in the faith given to us by God through Jesus. Much has been spoken of the extent of human progress recently, with talk of artificial intelligence and how it's quickly outstripping what we could possibly have imagined. Some marvel at how far we've come in such a short amount of time. Or maybe you watched some of the footage of the Artemis II splashing down yesterday. Astronauts Wiseman, Glover, Hansen and Koch quite literally going further than any human beings have gone before, stretching what we know is possible, further into space than any people in history. It's an amazing feat. Here in Psalm 22, I think we have an invitation to consider something similar. But instead of considering human ingenuity or advancement or how far we have progressed, Psalm 22 calls us to consider the lengths God has gone to bring us into relationship with him, how far the Lord goes to save sinners. For God goes to the depths of despair, of forsakenness, of brokenness, bones out of joint, blood pouring, mouth dry, all alone, abandoned by his closest friends, screaming in agony, suffering judgment. That is how far God goes for his people. He sends his Son, the Son who perfectly stands in the breach, bearing what he knows we could never withstand. This psalm this morning calls us to consider the Christ of the cross, to consider the lengths God goes to declare his love for you, dear Christian. And this is where I want us to consider just two implications for us this morning. There are so many. Maybe take some time to look at Psalm 22 in your own time, but just two for us this morning. Firstly, I want us to consider the gospel answer, the answer to the despair, the bone-aching sadness, the brokenness and difficulty of living in a messed up world. The gospel answer is to behold and know your King. We are to behold and know the king who David relied upon, who David repeatedly answered his cries with. We are to know the God to whom Jesus cried out on the cross, the God who is the very answer that comes in the midst of our deepest trials, at the moment of our greatest weaknesses and frailty. The God who enables us to say in a weak, cracked and hoarse voice, "You have rescued me." For all of us this morning, whatever our background, whatever you think of the God of the Bible, whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, we are called to look at this God who is faithful to his people always and at every moment. Open up a Bible and you will find a God who remains steadfast to his people and steadfast to his promises. Despite the great sin and rebellion of us all, he stands ever faithful to his word. The God who delivered, saved, and redeemed a people time and again. The God who planned this from eternity past. That is the theme of this psalm, that in the midst of severe pain and punishment, the answer comes calling from the depths, and the answer is quite simply God. It is his very being, his character, his faithfulness, his love for his people. That is the answer. David battled through this psalm by preaching this good news of God to himself over and over and over again. When everything in his experience made him feel as if he was the one abandoned by the very God who placed him there, David turned to him. The implication is here for us as we stagger along in our sin and our weakness. Behold God. Look up and consider him. Get to know the God of the Bible. He is our only hope. Know this God and his sovereign power who stands over all. Know the one who directs the passing of every single moment, who knits us together in our mother's womb, who breathes life into us. Behold and know the God who stands on his throne, but bends his ear to the cries of his people, who counts the tears, who knows our frame. The invitation this Easter time is to come. Come and know this God through the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who displays God and his glory for all to see. Look upon the afflicted one in Psalm 22. Listen to his cry. Listen to his praise. Don't keep at a distance. Don't stay safe. Come in the cries of your anguish and your pain and see the Lord answer you. Know what it is for the Lord to lift your gaze to his faithfulness, his sovereignty, his love for you in Jesus. The gospel answer to forsakenness, to despair, to the brokenness of sin in our own lives is to know the very one who became sin for us on that cross. Our second implication for us to consider as we close: we've seen the gospel answer, now let's turn to the gospel response. The gospel response: behold and praise your king. If I asked you all what the point of greatest or deepest joy you might have experienced in your life is, I wonder what it might be. Maybe it's a wedding day, a birth of a child, maybe a cherished childhood memory, or intimate moments spent with family and friends. I wonder whether, though, there might be a few of us here today that would talk of a joy that came out of deep sadness and difficulty. Maybe a joy that comes when a prolonged season of pain is finally brought to a conclusion. Maybe the moment family are reunited after years and decades of separation. Maybe it's like the day victory is declared and peace reigns when once there was war. Or maybe it's in a moment where sadness still persists, but joy pierces through. Sometimes it's from the deepest pain where we find the deepest answers that speak to us right at our very lowest of lows and cause us to rejoice. Joy can be found in and through the darkest of times, and so it is here in Psalm 22. For the suffering of Jesus, the judgment that fell upon him, brings the worldwide proclamation of God's name. It brings many people into saving relationship with God. And so our second implication for us is to look and behold Jesus, the King of Psalm 22, and rejoice. And it's not just in the good times. It's here and now, in the mud and the muck and mire of our lives. Joy erupts, praise erupts from David and from Jesus as they consider their suffering, their rejection at the hands of God and those surrounding them. But out of such despair comes a deep and abiding knowledge of God and his purposes. So much so that in anticipation of all that he will do, David and even Jesus on the cross can proclaim God's praises. So certain is the righteous action of God. Our hearts are called to praise while our bodies waste away. As the Lord Jesus is nailed to that cross, forsaken by his Father, he proclaims this psalm. This psalm which begins with forsakenness and ends with a declaration that the Lord has done it. This psalm, this Easter, this Jesus calls us to behold the God who defeated the greatest powers at work in the world, that of sin and death. Behold the Jesus who made a mockery of them by rising victorious over them. Behold and praise him. Behold and praise God for all he has done in Christ, for all he is, for his faithfulness now and forever. We don't need to run away from pain, from suffering, from hardship and our brokenness and our sin. We can come and confront such suffering with the God of the Bible, who causes our hearts to sing and to rejoice, who casts our knees down into the dust, only to lift our arms in praise of him who made an end to all our sin. The cry of the Christian gospel, the good news of Easter, is one of deep and profound brokenness and despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it does not end there. The cry erupts from the depths, declaring that this God has done it. He has done it. Let's pray together. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Father, we thank you that in Psalm 22, we see the good news of the Christian gospel on display. We see you on display. That you have used the greatest suffering for the greatest good. Father, thank you in Jesus. Thank you for Jesus that we can see you clearly, your plan to bring a people to yourself. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And Father, we thank you that the tomb is empty and Christ is risen and victorious. Amen.